As you all know, transitions can be very difficult at times, sometimes perilous. Depends on the transition. High school to a vocation, various other avocations, college on to some vocation of life. Definitely, it's going to be more difficult as you make those changes in life. And I'll tell you, it sure helps to have a loving family to surround you during those times. And not just mom and dad, but grandma and grandpa, and aunts and uncles and cousins and other people that genuinely love you and care about you and have been there for you through the years at various times of your life when you faced a number of challenges. And here they are with you again. Family is with you. Grandparents or other family members are in town here for you to share this very important time with you of transition. There's always that feeling of reaching out of the past and going into the future and headed for something else in your life. And these grandparents and other family members, as well as parents, play a vital role, an extremely important role in helping you to make wise choices. And that's our prayer, ladies and gentlemen, especially the young adults. It is our prayer you'll continue to make wise choices in life. Continue to put the Lord Jesus Christ first in your life. And those of you who are not married, please marry someone who loves the Lord, someone who will help you go to heaven someday. No one will have more influence in your life than that person you choose as a lifelong companion by covenant in marriage. And we urge you, please, to marry that someone who loves the Lord. Study of Old Testament characters is a very enjoyable and a very, very rewarding experience. When you think about the life of these Bible characters, you think about the successes, the failures, the strengths and the weaknesses. It tells us a lot about them, but it tells us also a lot about ourselves, doesn't it? And it helps us to see within these snapshots of human history, within these inspired portraits that God gives to us, the kind of choices we need to be making in order to be more pleasing to our Heavenly Father as well. Great to learn from your mistakes, wiser if you can learn from the errors and the mistakes of others. One of the great Old Testament characters is a young man by the name of Joseph. Joseph. There's more written about this Old Testament character in the book of Genesis than all the other individuals in the book of Genesis, including Abraham and Noah. Truly, God considers his life worthy of study and emulation. And this morning, we're going to study some things in the life of this young man, Joseph. If you would, turn with me over to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37, that is where the account of Joseph's life begins. We're especially studying this morning and next Lord's Day morning, Lord willing, in view of the young adults that are graduating high school and college. If they haven't already, they will be doing that soon. A very important milestone in their life, a time of decision-making as to the course of life they've been pursuing, its value, and whether or not better decisions or additional decisions along that same line need to be made in the future. And we want to encourage you in every possible way to look at the life of a young man like Joseph, who made wise choices, who is faithful to his God through many storms and continued to serve God through many trials. Look at the example of this young man, Joseph, and you'll find a life that's worthy of imitating. Look with me now at Genesis chapter 37, and we urge you to always come back to this story of Joseph. Verse 1, Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph was 17 years of age. He was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him, and they could not speak to him on friendly terms. Now God skips over the first 17 years of Joseph's life and brings us right into the storm. There's trouble brewing in Jacob's family, and Joseph is right in the middle. Look at verse 5. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. While Joseph was still a boy, God, before the time of written revelation, would sometimes reveal his will in the form of dreams. And he's doing that with Joseph. Joseph dreams that sheaves and planets, the sun and the moon, bowed before him. He told these dreams to his parents and to his brothers, which only served to increase their envy. Would they someday bow before their brother, Joseph? Would his own father bow before him someday? So it only served to increase their envy and their hatred for Joseph. Look at verse 12. Then his brothers went to pasture their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send you to them." And he said to him, "I will go." Now this is actually a very dangerous errand Jacob is sending his son on, because his brothers hated him. But Joseph obeys his father, not knowing he will not see his dad again for 22 years. We'll see why eventually in the lessons. Well, he finally locates his brothers in a place called Dothan, which is 15 miles to the north of Shechem. In verse 18, they see him coming from a distance. And they saw him from a distance, and before he came close, they plotted against him to put him to death. And they said to one another, "Here comes that dreamer. And now, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we will say that a wild beast devoured him. And then let's see what becomes of his dreams. When he's dead, he'll not be able to come up with these fanciful dreams he's had in the past." So you have from inspiration here a vivid picture of the extent of the envy and the hatred his brothers had for him. They're actually plotting the death of their own brother. But we find in the story here that Reuben had pity on not only his brother, but upon his father. And verse 21, Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands and said, "Let's not take his life." Reuben says, "How about if we put him into a pit," thinking that later on he would come back and rescue Joseph from the pit and send him back home to his father. So, to his credit, here's Reuben's name. Though he had many faults and failures, here is Reuben stepping up here as the eldest son and taking responsibility and with the intent of helping Joseph here. But then verse 25, we see a change of events. They sat down to eat a meal. Nothing like plotting the death of your brother to work up an appetite. So here they are, sitting down to eat a meal, and they raised their eyes, and looked, behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh on their way down to Egypt. Judah said, ever the entrepreneur, Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. For he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Again, to Judah's credit, he saved the life of Joseph, to his credit. In verse 28, then some Midianite traders passed by, and so they pulled him up and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Thus they brought Joseph into Egypt. Now Reuben did what he intended to do before. He went to the pit. Behold, Joseph is gone. He learned of what happened, and he tore his garments in grief and in despair. In verse 30, he returned to his brothers, and they said, "The boy is not there." And then he said, "As for me," and this is just a very, very despairing statement. He says, "Where am I to go?" Again, to Reuben's credit, he's saying this thinking about his dad, isn't he? "Where am I to go?" he says. "How can I face my dad? How can I ever look into the eyes of my father again, having done such a thing?" In spite of his many weaknesses and failures, Reuben is thinking of his already grieving dad who's lost his wife, Rachel. And now there's going to be more grief and more despair coming into his life. And he's trying to spare his father that grief. Unfortunately, it's not going to happen because Joseph is gone. Well, in verse 31, they took Joseph's tunic and slaughtered a male goat and dipped the tunic in blood. And they sent the very colored tunic and brought it to their father and said, "We found this, please examine it to see whether it's your son's tunic or not." He examined it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." So Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. Now he was sincere, and his feelings were very strong and passionate here, but we know the truth. He was sincerely wrong about that. His feelings, you see, were misguided. That happens to us sometimes. Verse 34, Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for many days. Verse 35, all his sons and daughters arose to comfort him. He refused to be comforted, and he said, "Surely I will go down to Sheol," that is, to death, "in mourning for my son." And so his father wept for him. Reuben knew this would be the case. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, Pharaoh's officer, the captain of the bodyguard. Now let's continue the reading, if we may, on into chapter 39. And chapter 38 is a different occasion in Israel's history. A very sad occasion, actually. But skip ahead to chapter 39, and the story of Joseph will continue there. Verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph. That will be said 6 times in this section. The Lord was with Joseph. So he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer of his house so that all that he owned was put into Joseph's charge. Verse 6, he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now the Holy Spirit adds this fact about Joseph. He was handsome in form and appearance. That would leave me out in Joseph's example. Verse 7, it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire on Joseph, and that's going to lead to some additional problems. While Potiphar is impressed with Joseph's ability, his wife has her own selfish agenda, and there's another storm brewing here. But that's Lord willing, next week. I want you to look at a few of the lessons that we can gain from this young man, Joseph, this morning, as time will permit. And I want to put these first two lessons together, if I may. And these lessons are: no person, not even a godly youth, is exempt from adversity. Oh, thank you. Faith comes by hearing, but sight helps. No person, let me say that again, not even a godly youth is exempt from adversity. And secondly, Joseph did not become bitter or give up. He kept trusting in the Lord. He did not become bitter. Joseph just became better. Now think about these two points here. Joseph lost his mother, Rachel, when he was just a boy. He was hated by his brothers. They plotted his death. Joseph was sold as a slave for 20 pieces of silver. To them, his life was worth no more than 20 pieces of silver. He was falsely accused, we'll find later on, falsely accused of rape and immorality, cast into a prison, and then forgotten by the people that he helped while in that prison. It was all unjust. It was all undeserved. Joseph didn't ask to be born. He didn't choose to be his father's favorite. There's no record of Joseph himself mistreating his brothers, but they sure hated him. Joseph didn't deserve this kind of treatment, but it happened. And injustices and inequities like this happen every single day throughout the world, somewhere, and maybe in your world. It happens to adults, it happens to youth, it happens to men, it happens to women, it happens to innocent boys and girls. No person, not even godly youth, are exempt from the inequalities of this life. We learn all too soon, ladies and gentlemen, and especially young people, the sad fact that life is not fair. It's full of inequities. But we need to also understand, and this is extremely important, even more important, is the fact that as children of God, as those who are buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life, seeking those things which are above, seeking Christ at the right hand of God, constantly thinking about heaven. We serve a God who has called us out of this world, and this God genuinely, truly cares about us, and He wants us to lay every single thing at His feet, including the bitter things, the inequities and the inequalities of this life. He cares about you. This God is just, unlike this unjust world. This God is righteous, unlike this unrighteous world. And He wants you to put everything at His feet. He wants you to, while we live in this world, keep thinking about Him and casting the difficulties and the storms of this life at His feet, as we pray to Him and as we walk with Him on a daily basis. Sometimes those horrible injustices of the past creep up on us, and those scars keep getting rubbed in our life as salt in a wound, and it's hard to get over them, but we serve a God that wants you to put all those things before Him in prayer constantly. We all carry wounds, don't we? And some of them go back a long way. Some more recent. Some we've learned to cope with. Some are still open scars. But from this godly young man, Joseph, we learn that while God doesn't insulate His people from the many wounds and injustices of this life, He is not uncaring like many of those people you associate with. He is merciful. He's full of grace, full of comfort. And as His children, trusting in His grace, we know we can take great comfort in the fact that He is good and equitable and righteous. And we can always count on Him. He will never forsake you. He will never betray you. And He will never treat you in an unjust manner. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 urges us to do this. He says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, for those who come to Him must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder. He is a rewarder of all those who diligently seek Him. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to learn to rest everything on this awesome and merciful God of the Bible. Look beyond this life. Look beyond this life constantly as you walk through this life. to the gracious comfort of our Heavenly Father. It's 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. First, let's start with verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. We have a God that genuinely cares for us. And then look with me at Colossians chapter 3, please. Colossians 3. The Apostle Paul urges us, beginning with verse 1 of that chapter. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Now, he's talking to persecuted people. Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth. The persecutions, the inequities, the not just sin, but the trials and the storms of life. Stop looking at the waves and the wind and keep your mind focused on Jesus. For you've died, he says in verse 3, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, I love that statement, who is our life is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. That's what you need to think about when you face the inequities and the inequalities of this life. Things like that. And a Christian has the privilege to do that. And as we do that, we can have peace in the midst of a world of strife. People of the world cannot do that. And so we urge them to come to Christ. In verse 15 of chapter 3, he says this, let the peace of Christ, again, persecuted people, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called in one body, and be thankful. Even in the midst of trials, be thankful, he says. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. People and circumstances can make life very difficult at times, but the Apostle Paul reminds us there's always something to be thankful for. Always. There's never a time when there isn't something to be thankful for. Count your blessings, not your blights. Blessed is the man who gives without remembering and the man who receives without forgetting. There's always something to be thankful for. Don't let the circumstances rule you. Let God rule your heart and your attitude through those circumstances. This is what Jesus Christ did. I'll just cite this passage in 1 Peter 2:23. Even while he was suffering, he kept entrusting himself to his Father. He kept thinking about God and looking ahead to God. So he lived in this world, but his heart and his mind were where? Out of this world. Thinking about God in heaven. That's where his mind was. Now the Hebrew writer tells us to do the same thing. Hebrews 12:2, he says, fixing your hope on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus, he says. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. While Jesus was on the cross, where's his mind? Here's all these people. And he's thinking about them from heaven's perspective. He's thinking about his suffering, again, from heaven's perspective. And so his mind, his heart, is in heaven. He wants to be back there with his Father someday. That's where he is. And that's the driver. That's the motivator. Let God navigate you through the storms of this life, and eventually he will lead you home. He's got to be the pilot, though. And you've got to stop letting the things of this world drive you and navigate you. Money and prestige and recreation, whatever bowl of soup you may sell out for, like Esau. You've got to realize it's nothing. Nothing in comparison to the hope of heaven that you have, that God will give to you if you continue to trust in Him. And the Christian has this great privilege. Let's use it. Let's use it to get through the various storms of life. Here's true reality. True reality for the Christian is this: Jesus, you kill this body, and someday it'll be raised. That's true reality. It's going to go to heaven. Jesus once said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up, John chapter 2. And for the Christian, we can say the same thing. Even though, you know, this body dies, and again, the latest stats are in, 1 out of 1 people die. Old people die, and sometimes the youth. I'll give you a list of them if you'd like to see it. Old people die, and sometimes young people. And so remember your Creator in the days of your youth, because it may be the only time you have. There's no guarantees. Again, this life is not fair. But we serve a God who is just, equitable, good, and righteous. He will never desert you. People in this life will. They'll mistreat you. But God's not going to treat you that way. Keep looking beyond to the things that are in heaven. That's true reality for the Christian. If not at present, I hope someday, sometime in the near future, regardless of what your trials may be right now, we can all say, as Joseph eventually said in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, think of all his trials, and this is what he said to his brothers. He said, as for you, you meant this for evil against me. He says, but God meant it for good. God meant it for good. What a merciful, forgiving heart, like his heavenly Father. And he saw that, you know, even when there's difficulties and trials and evil that's done against me, I'm not going to get bitter. I'm just going to keep trusting in the Lord, and I'm going to get better. The circumstances aren't going to rule me. And there's one thing, regardless of what happens in your life, at any point in your life, that will be true. When everything else has been taken away, this one will always be yours. Always. You will always have the ability to choose. Are you listening to me? You'll always have the ability to choose how you respond to those circumstances. Nobody can take that away from you. How will you choose? Joseph chose wisely. He forgave his brothers. They didn't deserve to be forgiven. They were a motley crew that had done evil things to him. But he forgave them. And he said, you know, you meant this for evil against me, but God worked it out for good. And here I am. I'm still his servant. I have hope, and I want you to have hope too. I want you to put all this behind you, and I want you to move forward. That's the kind of man Joseph was, helping them to move forward in spite of all they had done to him. You always have the right to choose how you'll respond to those circumstances. You may not control the circumstances, but you can choose what you're going to do with them. And I urge you to give that heart and attitude over to God. Let him operate in your heart so that he's really controlling the attitude that you have toward those circumstances. We're going to stop our lesson there this morning, and I urge you, as we finish the lesson and draw it to a conclusion and sing this song of invitation to further encourage you to come to Jesus Christ, that you think about Joseph. You think about this young man who was treated terribly by his brothers. He was betrayed by his brothers. He was sold as a slave by his own brothers. They plotted his death. Eventually, he was incarcerated, went to prison, through no fault of his own, falsely accused of rape by Potiphar's wife. And through all of these things, he continued to trust in the Lord. And God rewarded him greatly. The Lord was with him. Sometimes it doesn't seem that way from physical circumstances, but you keep trusting in the Lord. He's with you. Physical circumstances are not a gauge as to whether or not God's with you. Your faith in his word is the gauge. That's the gauge. Faith in his word. Trust in the Lord no matter what.